Welcome to the Faith Element Podcast for the January 27, 2019 session focusing on Psalm 19, God is Revealed. I'm David Cassidy.
I'm Nikki Hardiman.
I'm Crystal Shepherd.
And I'm Daniel Glaze.
Well, thank you all for covering the podcast the last couple episodes. I was under the weather a bit, and apparently Nikki has had a far worse case of it recently.
A little bit.
I hope you're recovering as well.
Yeah, much better.
Good. Well, thank you all for carrying on in my absence. I'm sure it was wonderful. But for our listeners, I just want to check in. We started with the first new conversations page at faithelement.net as part of our premium collection of session pages. We started that one on January the 13th. So it's only been a few weeks, but we are already eager for some feedback. So if you are listening to the podcast and using the new conversation session page in your Bible study group, we'd love to know how that's working. There's a place at faithelement.net to leave us a message, or at the bottom of any of the podcast or session page episodes, you can leave comments there. So any place that's easy for you, we'd love to know how that's working, and if there's a way we might make it work better for you. If you haven't tried it out, it is a new session page that the hope is that if you're enjoying the podcast, if your group listens to the podcast, perhaps during their drive time during the week, that on Sundays or Wednesdays or whenever your group meets, that you can continue the conversation that we started as part of your Bible study time together. So give it a try if you haven't. There's a free month if you need that to give it a look. All right. Well, it's good to see everybody again. We are still in the Psalms. And Daniel, I wonder if you could get us started with a look at this one.
Thanks, David. I'll be glad to. So Psalm 19 begins with this. The heavens are telling the glory of God, and the firmament proclaims his handiwork. It's an amazing thought, I think, to consider how the universe proclaims God's glory. We talked a little bit about that in our last podcast. I believe, Crystal, you led us to see how God's creation calls out in praise and wonder. That's what the psalmist is saying here. The heavens are telling the glory of God. And I love how Bill Bryson challenges us to see just how vast this creation, this universe is. And I don't recall if I've shared it on the podcast before, but Bryson says that if we were to stretch out on a blanket in the middle of a field far away from the lights of the city, that we could see at most about 2,000 stars in the sky. But according to Bryson, there are over 400 billion stars just in our own galaxy. I know.
Wow.
400 billion just in our own galaxy, the Milky Way. And then consider that there are perhaps 140 billion galaxies in our ever-growing universe, most of which are larger than our own. So 140 billion galaxies, each 400 billion stars. Someone else is going to have to do the math. But Bryson does break it down like this. He says, if all the stars in the universe were shrunk down to the size of the head of a pin, they would fill Miami's Orange Bowl football stadium to overflowing more than 3 billion times.
Whoa, no way.
Just blows my mind. The universe proclaims God's glory. The heavens tell of the glory of God. I know that as a pastor, I'm supposed to be some sort of expert on God, but podcast listeners, y'all know that's not true. And so one of the most terrifying moments for me as a pastor, and I'm pretty sure my podcast panelists' friends would agree tonight, when people say, oh, you're a minister? Wonderful. I have a question for you. I mean, come on. That is just terrifying. And you know, that usually happens on an airplane.
Yep.
Because I'm an extrovert. I have to initiate conversation. I'm not content just to read Sky Maul, so I guess I, bring it upon myself. But anyway, one time someone was sitting next to me on the airplane and asked what I did for a living. I thought, oh, no, I don't want to go there. So I told him I was a prophet. And he asked if that meant I could read his mind. And I said, yes, I can, and you should be ashamed of yourself. But usually when people find out I'm a minister, they'll ask, why does God allow this to happen? What do you think God thinks about that? And if I'm honest, I'll respond, I have no idea. God is infinite mystery, far beyond our understanding. I think this is reflected in Psalm 19. In the first section of the psalm, the writer speaks of God's law as perfect, the decrees of God as sure, God's commandments as clear, the fear of God is pure. There is some distance and respect of God here, to be sure. But in verse 11, there is a shift. For the writer, there is this shift in focus. God is no longer spoken of in the third person. Beginning in verse 11, the writer calls God, you. There's an intimacy here that's reflected in this familiar second person language. But let's be clear, God is not our buddy-buddy. God is not the man upstairs. God is the holy creator of the universe. But even still, God holds us close in a tender embrace. During this season of Epiphany, as we continue to see the manifestation and revealing of Jesus Christ, as we continue to learn more about what his ministry will be about, this is a good reminder to us. This is what the incarnation is all about. Infinite mystery, yet close. I love how the hymn writer Tom Troger puts it. He's referring to the Christ child. He says, this child shall be Emmanuel, not God upon the throne, but God with us, Emmanuel, as close as blood and bone. Even as we stand in awe of God's power and greatness, let us not forget that God is as close to us as our next breath. There is a kinship and tender friendship here that enables the psalmist to say to the holy creator of the universe, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And that's a little background on our text for today.
Daniel, you know you can always put headphones on when you get on the airplane.
I know, but there's somebody I've never met sitting right next to me. I was wondering where you were going with that. That's why my kids don't want to sit next to me on the airplane either, because they think they're going to get roped into it. Dad. Hey, y'all meet my kids over here. Yeah. They're like, let's just... I'm like, you know, we are traveling from one place to another in this big bird in the sky. You know, I'm not afraid of flying, but... You know, this is an intimate moment here where we could,
yes,
you know, all perish together. So I'd like to know your name, you know. But I will say, in my defense, pretty good at picking up social cues. When they put the hoodie on, I'm like, got it. No problem. I brought my book.
My mask.
That's right. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, the fake snoring usually is a good indication of
yeah.
It's time to mind my own business.
Some people don't want to get on the plane and sit next to the baby. You get on the plane, you don't want to sit next to the person who's got a hood on.
I'm like, can we switch?
Can we switch?
I want to sit next to Chad and Kathy up there.
Yeah. I once got on an airplane in Louisville. I was just wrapping up doctoral work and was on staff at Butchel Park Baptist Church. And I forget where I was flying even, but I got on the plane at Louisville Airport. And you know, like you, Daniel, I got to talking to people around me, and they discovered I was a minister. And there was like 30 of them on the airplane that were all going on a mission trip. And it was it was their first time to be on an airplane. And they were terrified.
Oh, boy.
And they were like, minister, will you say a prayer for us as we're taking off?
Absolutely. Yep.
And of course I did. But I felt really bad about the lady next to me because she was petrified as we were taking off. I was like, it's going to be okay. It really is.
It really is.
So. Oh. But I hope they had a good time. Good trip. Well, I was listening to you, Daniel, and so much of my life has been, you know, built around family. And one of the one of the things that surprised me about parenting was, you know, you bring this baby home and you watch it grow and you think you've got it figured out. And about 7 days later, you learn something new about that child, and it just never stops. And, you know, I've got grown children now. They're in their 20s and they're married, and they still surprise me. I'm still finding out things about them that I had no idea about. It's like, really? You like that? I thought God is obviously so much more than we, and yet how often do I find myself thinking that I may know God pretty well? Mm-hmm. But if I don't know if my kids continue to reveal things about themselves that I don't know, how much more so would that be the case with God?
Mm-hmm. That's interesting. You know, that, I don't know if this is taking it the wrong direction, but that flip side to the familiarity can lead us to say, oh, I know about God. God can't redeem this, or I know what God must think about me, and I know God is angry. All this, when we think we've got God all figured out, sometimes the creativity of God, you know, can surprise us and challenge us in new ways too.
When I was looking at the text, I found it so interesting that there are these kind of two movements. You've got the first part of the passage in which it talks about the way that God is revealed in creation, and then it kind of makes this shift to the way God is revealed in Torah or law. And I thought it was really interesting that in the first part, it talks about how the psalmist is saying that God is revealed in the heavens, and it says, there's no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. But then when it moves to the second part of the passage, it's all about God's word, God's written word, mm-hmm. even, because Torah is eventually written down. And so do you find anything in that? Is there no words and words, kind of this no voice or a voice that can't be heard? It doesn't say no voice, but it says their voice cannot be heard. But then it's God's voice spoken through the law.
I mean, the law does reveal God, right?
I think so. And I think that's what the psalmist is saying. I think the psalmist is saying it's revealed there. God is revealed there.
Well, and I wonder how that connects to the very end of the psalm, where you have the psalmist saying, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable to you. Mm-hmm. So if there's this revealing of God in the voices of heaven, the heavens and the earth, and then there is the revealing of God in the law, then what does that say here at the end? Is after God has like gone through and cleared, you know, the psalmist of faults and things like that, how is God revealed in the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart?
Both kind of words heard and unheard.
Yes. Mm-hmm. So it's kind of like carries mm-hmm. down, where it's like this big, huge, you know, thing that comes from out there all the way down to humanity.
I love that. When I was working with that last verse in the Bible background, I made this connection that as the psalmist is cleansed, as the psalmist is made blameless, that the meditations of the psalmist's heart and the meditations words kind of come in line, so that the outside kind of matches the inside. But I love what you are saying here, that it's almost kind of this parallel picture mm-hmm. throughout the psalm of these words that are heard and unheard, mm-hmm. or a voice that's heard and unheard.
Which just goes, like, for me, I've never read this psalm that way. And so it's like this new revealing, even in this podcast, you know, it's just kind of wild to me. I'm like, oh, wow. You know, it's kind of God revealing another way of seeing this. And, mm-hmm. and it's almost like the flip of what, you know, Daniel was talking about, like these billions and billions of stars and then like bringing it. I mean, bringing it down to the tiny, tiny pinhead. I know I'm making a weird connection, but I wonder if it's that whole kind of idea that for all the words and the meditations that God puts in our hearts, it would just overflow everywhere. Like he talked about the stadium and it being like overflowing with the number of pinheads that are, you know, all these billions and billions and billions of stars. Then it makes me, I know I'm getting a little excited. It makes me wonder, like, if all with all these, you know, words and meditations that God is putting to us, what would it be like if we spoke those, if we all let those things come out of our mouths instead of some of the other stuff that comes out of our mouths? I just, I feel like there would be this overflowing of, I mean, dare I say, the Spirit of God, like moving. And maybe that is what the kingdom of God looks like.
I think it could be good for us to talk a little bit about how God is revealed in law. That's kind of the language that's used here. The Hebrew word is Torah. I think we are in a time in which, and I would be willing to kind of take a guess that a lot of our listeners might think this way too, that a lot of times when we think about law, it can sound and feel restrictive and not as something that is supposed to reveal the very nature of God to us. And so I thought it would be kind of good to talk about what it means for God to be revealed in God's law. What is God's law? How is God revealed in that? And what does that mean?
When I hear you say that, like, you know, that's kind of the view that growing up that I had, you know, even the last part of the psalm was always about like not measuring up, and that the law, you know, had more to do with punishment. But the way that I'm thinking about it now is more that the law is kind of its order. Like, it reminds me of creation. Like, there's a formless void and there's chaos. And out of all of that, God creates, and there's an order to things. And I think about God's law as being the opposite of, you know, the order, the opposite of chaos. What is, and I think about it in our own lives. If I think about the boundaries that God gives us, that God gave the Hebrew people, they were for things that were for protection and things that were to help them and to create order rather than chaos. So I don't know if that's kind of what you were thinking, but that's what it, you know, it's like when a parent gives a rule. You know, I don't give rules to my kids to make their lives miserable. You know, I give most of the time, every now and then, you know, it's like, okay. but, you know, I give them rules because I want to protect them. I want to keep them safe. Or, you know, there are things, you know, I don't let my daughter watch certain TV shows because she's not old enough to watch those TV shows, even though she thinks she is. So it's in ways in which my love is by giving structure and boundaries. Mm-hmm. Love isn't always touchy-feely and cuddly. Although I wish it was. Mm-hmm. Love is sometimes giving that kind of structure and those boundaries so that there can be order and not chaos.
You know, it's interesting. I like you, Crystal, have perhaps grown in my understanding of Torah law. And I know that traditionally we translate the word Torah as law, but my own cultural context sees law as those things we're not supposed to do. Mm-hmm. You know, if you break these laws, here are the consequences. But a dear friend of mine, Rabbi of Congregation Or Atid, Hal Shevitz is his name, he talks about Torah as all the good gifts that God gives us in Scripture. Mm-hmm. That's Torah. Mm-hmm. And I had never thought of it that way before, but he says, you know, the prophet's call to justice is Torah. Mm-hmm. The creation stories in Genesis is Torah. The mm-hmm. call of Abraham and Sarah. Mm-hmm. Even the stories of the murderous David, that's Torah. And it's all those good gifts where God is revealing, this is who I am. this is what it means to be one of my people. And so I'm not enough of a Hebrew Bible scholar to know whether he's telling me the truth, but I certainly love that interpretation of Torah being all those good gifts that God gives us in Scripture. And I think that lends itself to an understanding of revelation, you know, giving us those good gifts. I don't know if that resonates with y'all or not, but...
Yeah. I guess it was interesting to me because so often, it was Daniel, like you said, that we equate God's law with do's and don'ts that are unbending. But I guess I think of Torah, the more that I have come to understand and learn and had wonderful Jewish friends who have helped me have a broader understanding of what that means in Scripture, that I think of it as kind of God's instruction for living. God's, and instruction is a softer word to us, I guess, than law. It feels like there's room for play and creativity within living out Torah in our lives. And so I think that when somebody gives you instructions on how to do a project, you have some freedom within the boundaries of those instructions about how you're going to carry that out and how you're going to do it and that kind of thing. And so I feel like I love what you said, Daniel, that it's that your rabbi friend, I guess, gave you, that it's all God's good gifts in Scripture and how God is revealed in those. That's beautiful.
I guess the word law is, I'm in the same culture, you know, often a negative connotation. But I think this idea of, as Crystal was describing, of some form of structure and guidance, it also is a way of communicating and revealing identity, right? That, and I think we've talked about this before, you know, the law could also be understood as, you know, this is how we know who my people are, because they act like this. This is how I am. Mm-hmm. And so this is, you know, and I know I experienced that growing up where, you know, some of the words that my parents might say to me that were the most, that stuck, you know, were, we don't do this, or right. We do this thing. Right. And it was an identity thing, right? It was,
right.
It was like, this is who we are and you're one of us. So, you know, so, I mean, which is, it's a formative part of our
yes.
Understanding of God and ourselves.
I think the reason I thought this was important to talk about is that I find myself in lots of conversations with people about faith and religion. And we definitely have, you know, the rise of the nuns. These are the people who are kind of, the old language would be spiritual, but not religious. And I get that. Like I totally understand that. And I don't think there's anything wrong with it necessarily. But there is, I also think there is value, and maybe it's that, David, what you were talking about, it's that identity piece and choosing a path or a way or a discipline that we follow and that we listen to and that we let guide us. And I think that I have found so much value in learning about other faith traditions and their practices and how when I talk with a Jewish friend or a Muslim friend that understanding their faith helps me be better at my own. But I also think that one of the things that the psalmist is trying to do in this passage is help us understand that when we follow this instruction, we follow this law or Torah, that over time, God continues to be revealed to us. And that as God is revealed to us in this practice, in this way, in this understanding of living, that it also changes us. And that's that stuff at the end with the psalmist saying that, you know, Torah reveals to me my sins, reveals to me where I've messed up. And that it is something that will constantly refine us and make us grow as it is also revealing the nature of God to us. And I think that if we ever get to a point where that stops, that it feels like we've stopped knowing God more, or that there's no more refining that needs to happen within us, that we're missing something.
Well, the question of who God is, and as important, what do we know about who God is? What do we know about God? This great mystery. Daniel started us off with a conversation about the vastness of the universe that we know anyway, and how little we really know about it even. I'm reminded of the gift of the curiosity of children, how they don't just not know a lot. They take joy in the act of discovery. And I guess I hope for us that we can find and be encouraged through this psalm to maybe recapture a bit of that joy of discovery that our children model so well for us, that we will continue to watch for God in new places and in new ways, that we even will be willing to rethink things we think we know about God, because we could be wrong, or there could be more. It's a joyful journey, and what a good one to be on, and I thank you all for this conversation around.
Thank you.
Thanks.
Faith Element is a service of Faith Lab.